when is it, Wednesday night or Sunday night? I've been teaching about how the gifts of the Spirit literally enhance your ability to be placed properly in the body of Christ. Why do you say the hand does not have no, cannot say that he has no need of the eye? I mean, what's that all that about? And he interjected that with the gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because none of us come into the kingdom God fully matured and educated, you know, on things. And so it takes an assistance of these gifts to operate in the body for your benefit. Amen? Now, I don't try to force them, but I do believe that I can believe God more for them. And I myself have gotten away from him for a couple of years here. And I begin to realize that I can't afford to do that because you need that part of ministry for your life. Amen? You know, I can only preach so many sermons and, you know, and move so much through the Word of God to a degree. But still, you guys need that supernatural touch from God. Amen? That thrilled me when I heard Lonnie did such a wonderful job. You guys had a move of the Spirit last Sunday. That thrilled me. And I guess Dino did an awesome job. People said he just, it floored him. He was so incredible. You know, we have a lot of talent in our body. A lot of godly talent, godly ministry. And so I'm excited about what's ahead for us. We've got some things planned. I haven't had a chance to share it with the board yet, but I have talked to Hal and Tish about it, and we're going to start these community outreach things to reach for our communities where we live and do some Bible studies and things like that. But we got to do something about getting our body to grow so we can reach further and do more for the kingdom of God. Amen? And that's a concern all of us need to take. Amen? Not just the pastor, but also all of those involved with the church as well. And that's important for the kingdom of God. I want to be able to stand before the Lord in my day and receive a reward for encouraging those that were following to be more productive in their walk with God. And that includes you. You know, this ministry is not just Jan Butler's. This ministry belongs to the Lord and you and I as a team. Right. You know, you got to have a head, but I meant other than that, the goals and the purpose is still the same. You know, somebody said, well, what is the vision of By His Word? Well, it's the fact that we're dedicated to the training, stabilizing, and maturing of the body of Christ. But we've got to have people to do that. And it's been my conviction for many years that what good is a convert if you don't bring him to maturity? What good is numbers if they never grow or develop? You know, Paul approached the converted Jew in Hebrews and confronted them and asked them, you've been in church all these years and you need one to teach you again. You know? And I think the kingdom of God not only needs to be soul-minded, but also the fact that people need to be brought to maturity. You know, it's really scary out there when we get phone calls from other people around the United States. And some of them, I feel sorry for them people. They're not thinking right. I walked into the office one day in June, was on the phone with somebody, and he was screaming at her, judgments of God. And I could see where June was trying to be as gracious as she could, trying to get his attention. And he just kept ranting and raving. He had a demon. You could hear it. Remember that? I was so proud of June. She yelled at him, shut up. Huh? Isn't that what she said? Shut up or something like that? What'd you say? She don't remember. But she was pretty upset at the guy. Just ranting and raving, screaming. Judgments, you know. And when I was listening to that voice, it sounded like a devil. And you know, that how many Christians are really fostering wrong company? Just because they're not taught right. Somebody went to the effort of following the Lord and leading that person into the kingdom of God. And then that happened to him. You know, over there in Romans chapter 2 and 3 is very interesting. But one thing that I thought was really extremely interesting is that Paul brought up the fact that to the Judaizers, he says, you'll cross large masses of body and water to convert someone and make him twice the son of hell as you. Boy, that what an indictment against the Judaizers, trying to make them a religious nut just like they were. And so I think having a vision to bring people to maturity is valuable, because you're not only training them to become stable and causing them to become mature. Stability is an important thing for our life. You know, patience and endurance is a major part of stability. And we're seeing the American culture really affecting the church in a wrong way. Because we don't know how to serve the Lord in abundance. And I see more and more us heading for some very difficult times. And because of those very difficult times, you know, where are we going to be when the heat comes? Are we going to be strong in the Lord? Are we going to be the example that we need to be for those that will be around us in the pressure? I hope so. You know, I want to be found. I like what Lonnie said. He said when he first got saved, he'd listened to all their radio stations, and he said one day he heard on there, the preacher said, if you're not looking up when he comes, you're left. So Lonnie had this thing about looking up. But you know, that's an honest heart before God. That's a conviction to want to do the right thing before the Lord. Amen? And some of us need to go back to our earlier years and start all over again, you know, about our conviction towards the things of God and the love of God. Amen? Well, we'll get in some good stuff this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into the Word of God, I ask that You help direct me in such a way that, Father, Your people will understand the goodness of You, and they'll understand when things, tragic things happen to people, that, Father, You haven't designed any evil for anyone. And so, Father, today as I bring forth the message that You laid on my heart, I pray that Your people get it. And, Father, rejoice and spread the infection of the goodness of God that leads men to change, not the severity. And everybody said, amen and amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and Psalms 139, that's a psalm by David, and David's testimony of the Lord in his life. Today, I want to focus in on God's participation in our suffering. A lot of people don't know where the Lord is when we're suffering. Well, believe it or not, He's there. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul testifies to that fact, as well as in Philippians chapter 4. And also, David does a beautiful job in Psalms 139. David breaks down in complete detail the involvement of the Lord in his life. And he said the key to understanding God's presence in your life is to be open-hearted with the Lord. To have your heart open for His inspection. You know, at the very beginning of Psalms 139. Well, let's turn there to Psalms 139. Let's turn there and let's camp there for just a few minutes. I want to get over and show you what the Lord had recently shown me about Romans chapter 8. But let's establish something here about the presence of the Lord and your suffering. And a lot of Christians seem to think the Lord doesn't care, or the Lord's not there, just because in the presence of suffering, things don't seem to be going their way. I don't know how many times I've heard out of the mouth of many believers, well, it must be a problem between me and my relationship with God, or I wouldn't be in this mess. You know, Jesus should have never said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I planned it. To educate and train you up, to take care of you, so that you'll never forget my spanking. You know, I've heard even some believers say, the Lord is just punishing me. You know, there's a difference between discipline and punishment. God never punishes anybody. God's business is discipline. How many of you understand discipline? You have to work it with your children for discipline. Because if you don't discipline your children, put a fear of God in them, they'll do what they want to do. Amen? And then when your children do right, then you've got to turn and bless them as well. But you have to have a relationship with your children. I have a relationship with Lindsay. She's not just a daughter that you stuff off in a room and hoping your computer works. But she's one that can come out in the living room and speak openly. And we can talk. Well, sometimes she doesn't think that I can talk because I'm too focused on TV right in the middle of a good program. When she comes in there and asks me about the eternal security thing, right at the point where I'm about ready to find a good climax to a certain movie. Don't mean nothing to her. She gets right up in my face. Now, would you get off that TV for a minute? Right when somebody is about ready to blow it good, you know. But you got to have a relationship with your children in order to discipline them, you know. And I'm learning more and more how precious my daughter is and how much she loves the Lord. So when she desires the things of me, I make sure that she has them if it's in my power, because that's a way of rewarding her back for the goodness that she is doing. You know what I mean? And somehow you'll be able to discipline your children more when you develop a relationship with them. And in that relationship, you're able to discipline them because you have a relationship with them. Most children, all they know is the punishment of the parents. You know, and they expect to get results out of their children just through punishment. You can't do that. You have to develop a relationship with people. Now, I said all that to say this. It's the same thing with the Lord. You know, you can be in an uncomfortable situation. You could be in tragedy. And all of us learn from tragedy, but that's not God's way of doing things. He sent us the Holy Ghost to teach and instruct and train us and discipline us, not circumstances of life. That's the devil's job. Make everybody miserable. He's the one that comes to steal, rob, kill, and destroy, not God. He did all that on His Son. But the point I'm trying to make here is, when you're in the midst of tragedy, when you go through things in life, it seemingly doesn't seem to think that God is not there, but a lot of times you'll find that He is there. You just can't see it at the time. But God's presence is there. You know, you don't know how, you don't know where, because of the distress of life, but He's there. Psalms 139 is what a beautiful testimony about God being there in every phase of David's life. And I believe the Holy Ghost led him to reveal this particular psalm to encourage you. Even when you make mistakes, when you're going through things, the furthest from our mind is ponying up to God and tell Him how we feel. Most of us, we won't do that when we do something wrong. What we do is we try to hide from God. We pull an Adam and Eve thing. You know, Adam, where art thou? You know. And that most of us try to pull that because that's that sin consciousness, that sin nature. But here in Psalms 139, I love verse 1. Verse 1 is a complement to verse 23 of Psalms 139. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. This word searched is a very powerful Hebrew word. It literally means to penetrate or to examine intimately. And before God can do that to anybody, he has to be able to penetrate and to be able to be allowed to examine you fully. That is important to God. Do you know that most people don't understand the age of accountability? We never connect the age of accountability with the angelic host over children. You know, Jesus made this statement. He says, little children, he says, their angels always behold the face of my Father. Now, we've heard ministers teach that when children are born into an unsaved family, then if the children die, they go to hell. Nothing can be further from the truth. I believe that every child, and we're going to learn something in Psalms 139, every child that's born into this world, they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no teaching, enter my name into the Lamb's Book of Life. But there is teaching that says, blot not out my name. And so these little children, up until the age of accountability, or when they really know, we don't know what that age that is, but when they really know or are able to discern God in their life, then that will determine whether that angel will consistently remain with that child or remove himself. And they're assigned. So I believe that if a child, if he's raised even in an unsaved family and he's at the age of innocency, you know, otherwise you'd have to believe that every abortion, all these little kids would go to hell. And you know, that ain't God. And so, whenever a child moves on to the other realm, I believe their angels just bring them on home. Just do the process of the new birth of in their life spiritually and bring them home. Now, in spite of what some people said they've had a visitation to heaven and seen the throne being surrounded by these little cherubims floating around, make me a spirit, make me a spirit. But that's an abomination to the Lord. Spirits are conceived in the womb in conception, called the law of Genesis. That's when the spirit comes into existence. It's not up there in heaven. What if that little spirit goes to earth and God commits it here to a vessel that makes his mind to go to hell? That little spirit would have been better off staying there. You know? No, the spirit is conceived with the body. God created it that way. It's called the law of Genesis. And so these little children, they're innocent until the age of accountability. Whatever happens to the angelic host at that time, I don't know. I know that God's presence has got to be understood in tragedy more than anything else. Usually when people are in a real tragic situation, me as a minister, I don't try to give them answers. Because that's when your brain starts racing, especially if you lose the loved one. You're better off just kicking back and not trying to give any answers at all until after the cutting edge is removed a little bit, because then people think a little more rationally. Are you following me? I'll never forget reading in this book here by Richard Rice. He said one of the college professors had an extreme tragedy happen in his life. And I can't remember how the story went, but this young man came into his office, sat down at his desk, and began to weep. Didn't say nothing to the professor at all, just cried and just wept. And so they both just sat there weeping. And the young man got up and walked out. And that spoke more to that professor than anyone else did, because that young man was telling him, I grieve with your grievance. I grieve with your tragedy. How many understand that? Sometimes you just can't explain why things happen to people in detail. You can't explain every one of them. Now you can give your interpretation of something, but you know, we're not looking at it from the other perspective. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, Psalms 139, he says, you've penetrated my life. You've examined it intimately. In verse 23 of this same Psalms, he says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's why God could search David's heart. You know, a lot of us, we probably couldn't handle it if we really sat down and said, God, reveal me to me. I don't think many of us would be all that energetic about wanting to know the real truth about ourselves. That's something we like to tuck off in our brain and let somebody else figure it out and make them miserable and not us. If you know what I mean about that. But one of the hardest things to do is to come to grips with knowing yourself. You know what? If you come to grips knowing yourself as a result of the Lord being able to search your heart, you guys would be okay. You wouldn't need an under-shepherd. You need one right now. Anyway. Now notice what he goes on to say. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now here's what he's saying. You know my weaknesses and my strength. You know what I would do before I do it. A lot of us keep doing things but don't realize that they're not the right thing to do. But we do them anyway. Amen? We get ourselves in trouble. He goes to say, thou compass my path. Am I lying down and art acquainted with all my ways? You scrutinize my directions and the ones I don't take. And then he goes on to say, and my outward conduct. You're acquainted with all my ways, my outward conduct. He goes on to say, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. He says, you keep me under scrutiny because your hand is upon me. He goes on to say, such knowledge is too high, too wonderful for me. It is high. He says, I cannot attain to it. It's insight only you can give, God. It's insight only you could give about you and me. He goes on to say, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? When I separate myself from your spirit, or flee from your presence, if I'm in fellowship with you or out of fellowship with you, the Lord is there. How many of us felt out of fellowship with God, not thinking He was there? But He is there. God is committed to your life. When you come into the kingdom of God, God is committed to your life. Do you know that? Every one of us, when you're under pressure and you're suffering, you're in a test or you're in a trial, many of us don't realize that or comprehend that. But that does bring comfort to you to know that God is there. He is there. And so when we read Psalms 139 and break these verses down, they can apply to your life. And I got news for you. More so. Because you've been birthed into the kingdom of the family. Not into the kingdom of God in a form of religion. God sought Abraham. Abraham sought God for family. Abraham wanted children. God wanted children. He wanted you. He wanted to have a family. Just like you wanted to have a family when you got married. I don't know where you're at now on the subject, but nevertheless, you wanted family. Why? Well, it says after Adam, in his perfect environment, did everything that God asked him to do, it said that Adam was lonely. He was lonely in his soul. And God made a provision even for that. He created a desire within Adam's heart to have the same thing he was naming in the animal. Yep. Male. Female. Male. Female. Male, female. God, where's mine? Well, God wanted to create that desire in him. Because everything in your life that you desire of God is because you've got to desire it. These ministers, I was so shocked that I couldn't find one that operated in the gifts less than 10 years. And the sad thing about it is you can't operate in the gifts of the Spirit unless you're actively involved with them so that you learn how to work in them properly. Well, it's the same thing in your walk with God. You've got to draw close to Him. as family, as children to a father. You know, God saved me, but now He's my Father. You see, God saves the lost. But when I have been found of Him, I'm family. That's why Ephesians, a lot of the translators didn't know how to translate them words properly when you get into chapter 3, because a lot of the verses speak of family. Speak of family. And so, Abraham wanted children, so did God. And He didn't create children out of His loins to put them through hell on earth. I got one amen. Do I have another? Now notice this. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. You keep me under scrutiny because your hand's upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It's only insight that you give. Now when he talked about when I separate myself from your spirit or flee from your presence, if I'm in fellowship or out of fellowship, you're there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Some of these verses are coming from the concept of what they understood then. But what he was saying, even the extremes of my life, east and west, north and south, the extremities of my life, you're there. Because he says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Notice it, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know what he's saying there? Natural life has no provision or direction. You're always there, ready to provide and direct and to deliver me. Whether I'm depressed, I don't seem to be able to make it, it just seems like things are not getting better. Listen, your position in life doesn't change God's ability to lead and guide and direct you. No matter how lost you feel and your guidance is marred, it is not impaired when God is a part of your life. Glory to God. He's there to cause things to happen for your good, not your bad. He is a light unto you, even though you shine in... And that light is light in darkness. Now, some believers thought that this psalm was the all-knowingness of God. But it's a testimony from David to God in his life, no matter what condition he was in. Some Christians look at the Word of God so brilliantly. They're like a busted light bulb and a black can of paint in a dark room during a blowout. That's about as all they can see. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, marvelous are the works, and that my soul knoweth right well or greatly. Vehemently. Right well means vehemently, with intense feeling. This is a strong conviction in David. When he says the works, he was talking about operations in action. He was talking about when God creates something, he creates it to the best of his ability. And when God created man in His image, He did it with the best of His ability. And I got news for you. He looks down on you a whole lot differently than you do Him. Women are more susceptible to how they feel about how they look than men. But women, I mean, they can look perfect and they're still ugly to them. Little Lindsay came into the garage one day crying, oh, oh, and I said, what happened? What happened? I gained a pound. You what? I gained a pound. I said, don't worry about it. You'll pee that off. But that's how you women are. Some of you women, if you put your eye makeup on and forgot an eye, some of you, I wouldn't mention it. I'd just look at you like, everything's okay. Well, if I told you you forgot to put makeup on one eyeball, you guys would have a heart attack. Women are fussy that way. They'll come out in the garage and they'll tell you, what am I doing in the garage? I work in the garage a lot. Anyway. They come out and say, how do I look? I'll look at them. Great. How do I really look? You look okay. It looks good. Are you lying to me or are you telling me the truth? Man, I should have blown a whistle and throw balloons in the air. And one of the party whistles. You look fine, baby. That's how you women are. Isn't that how you are? I don't know how many times Sue asked me to look at the back of her hair. How does it look? It looks good. It really does. Because she has to depend on what you say, because she can't look at the back of her head unless she got eyeballs that stick out. But isn't that true? All of us, huh? Get back in a word, huh? But that's the way it is. Usually in life, that's the way it is. When you're in difficult situations, you don't know how to interpret things. But there's one thing you can interpret without difficulty, and that is the presence of God. Because none of us are perfect. How many of you make mistakes and felt like God took off? Can I see your hands? How many of you made mistakes and felt God took off? Most of us feel that way. He goes and says this. My substance, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. It's talking about the time of conception. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And you know something? There's something about you that you've got to realize. That God, when David gave this wonderfully and fearfully made, God had a revelation of the spirit realm. He had a revelation of you being not just physical, but spiritual as well. A lot of us don't see that part about God looking at us as spiritual beings, because we have our whole life most of the time out of our normal being. But notice what he says here. He's literally saying, my substance was not hid from me. You talk about physical abortion. I got news for you people. This particular passage convinced it for me that man does not have a right to make a determination whether a child should live or die. Are you following what I'm saying? Because you take that child's ability away to serve the kingdom of God, whether they ever do or not, or ever receive the Lord. You've taken out of their hands the right to choose. Man is violating man's will, the right to choose. And they wrap it up in the form of law. But I got news for you. God, His nature is to see to it that everyone has a right to choose. And that's why David even brings this issue up. He said that my substance, not even formed yet, was entered into what? Into a book. Because look at verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all, my members were written, which in continuance or fashion, when as yet there were none of them. That is, God entered that baby into eternity when it was conceived. That's every child that's born. Every child that's born. So when they stand before God in judgment, they're not going to have an argument with God, because God has gone the extra mile to see to it that everyone had a chance in life to receive Him. That's why David cried out, "Blot not out my name. Take not thy spirit from me." He thought that when he got into a test or a trial and violated God in his life, he didn't want his name removed. Sue and I, when we were going to the men's conference, we were listening to a CD that John Cook, of course, that second testimony, there was something happened to the CD. I didn't know what it was. It was just making a real racket, so we couldn't finish. But the first one was done real well. And it was about this young man that went to hell. And I'm going to tell you something. After listening to that tape, man, it put a different perspective, a different fear in me of eternal death. That guy experienced that. And man, I'll tell you what, the concept of what hell is like, you know, it just almost wanted me to just weep at the fact that people get depressed and they stand on bridges and they jump off of high places or crash in cars and take their life. If they're not saved, can you imagine going from this place to that one? You thought hell was bad on earth. It ain't nothing compared to that place. Man, I tell you, when I was listening to his testimony and the horror down there, the reality of it, boy, it made me want to make sure that everything in my life was spotless. I don't want no part of that. You think of the movies and how Hollywood portrays the fact that, well, I'll see you in hell. I'll be looking for you in hell. No, you won't. You'll be occupied. You'll be busy with them little devils down there. Now, how precious also are my thoughts unto me, thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Man cannot indict God for the purpose of eternal judgment. Even in resurrection, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? He's saying, because he has chosen his life's desire of his heart, being changed by God, he said, now even the hate that I do have towards the unbeliever is the right kind of hate to have. Are you following me? And here he gives you the secret. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. In other words, I continually open my heart to your leading. Now, in closing, I can't get into Romans 8. But I'll give you just a little bit of synopsis that I've learned about Romans 8 that I had not seen before. One thing in tests and trials of life are the tragedies of life. Many believers, this is what God spoke to me. Chapter 8 is, the full chapter is beautiful. And here's why. Get a hold of this. I hadn't seen this till this morning. I'd gotten up extra early and I began to read Romans 8 because the Lord moved on me to do that. And you know what I caught a glimpse of? You know how funny, you'll read something just like I read about the gifts of the Spirit, not really knowing how important they are in a Christian's life, because I only see them tools for evangelism. You know, that was the extent of my understanding. But I begin to realize those supernatural tools make sure that God intervenes in your life supernaturally to keep you on course for where you belong in the body of Christ. See, that caught me. Well, when I went into Romans 8, the thing that shocked me about Romans 8 is it gave me the key to be successful no matter what condition I'm found in. Because the last half of Romans 8 talks about going through literal hell on earth. But I thought it was very interesting, before he gets to that part of the Romans 8, he talks about the very beginning of that chapter, make sure that you're carnally minded. No, make sure you're spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Because a carnal mind will not pursue God, but a spiritual mind will pursue God. And so that when you're found of Him, even when you lack an understanding about your life and you're not sure where you're going, the Holy Spirit's job is to see to it that you pray that thing from within you. You pray that thing out so that all things will turn to good for those that love God. And he goes on to this thing, whether I'm naked or famine or no matter what you run into in life, he didn't throw them words in there just so that he could encourage you about praying in the Spirit and being spiritually. He was trying to encourage you that life has many problems, but it's better to face life through a walk of the Spirit and God intimately getting to know you to the point that when you go through these things, you'll be more stable about them. See, and how many of you know, why would he go into all this tragedy? The thing that he wanted to key you in on and get you to understand is that if he has given you his Son, what more good thing would he withhold from you? And he was referring to all these things that happened in your life. Isn't that good? See, I hadn't seen that before until I tied it in. I just thought it was a bunch of scriptures he threw in there. But it finally dawned on me, those are scriptures to encourage me and edify me. But it says to them that love God, there are a lot of Christians that don't love God. They say they do, but they really don't. Somebody said, well, how can you judge their heart? By their fellowship, not only with God, but with me. I know so-and-so used to come to church and you know, but God knows his heart and he loves the Lord so much. No, he doesn't. He doesn't love the Lord with his whole heart. Well, then how can you make that judgment? That's what one person said. I said, listen, he didn't love the Lord with his whole heart. He loved the Lord with his thought life. And he loved the Lord for the benefits of the new birth. But he doesn't love the Lord when it comes to the dictates of his flesh. His flesh is still telling him what to do. Well, I never looked at it that way. Well, he would be in church if he loved the Lord with his whole heart, because his body would be present. See, people don't understand that. Some people don't love the Lord and their body is present with us. But their thoughts are not with God, even though they enjoy the benefits of salvation. So they don't love the Lord with their whole heart. So you can either be here or not be here. The whole heart is spirit, soul, body. It's not spirit and soul. Did you guys get something here today? We'll stop. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the Word of God this morning. And I thank you so much, Father, that knowing that as we journey through life, you're not our problem, but you're the answer. And Father, I thank you that you were the answer long before the problem ever came. And so, Father, we rest and trust in the wisdom of you. Through the tests and trials of life, we just put our hands into your life. We put them there. Yeah. And we trust that you'll work things out. So everybody stand up, please.
No.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, in reverence to those that are here. Father, if there be anybody here that has never committed their life to Jesus, has never said that the Lord is their Savior, has never been born again, Father, we know that the new birth doesn't come by thinking good thoughts. It doesn't come by doing good deeds. It comes by changing, a desire to change our life. And that is where the new birth comes in. And so, Father, today, if there be anybody here that has never had this new birth experience, never has come into the kingdom of God, we want to give them that opportunity this morning. And Father, if they do have the new birth, but they've broken fellowship with you, and they would like to restore that fellowship, we would love to pray with them. Lay hands on them and lead them back into full fellowship of the Lord before all life has died in them. So we desire to do that. And Father, if there be anybody here that has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the way that you know that you have is you have that spiritual language. And so if you don't have that spiritual language operating in your life, you need it. Because this is a doorway into the kingdom of God for your life. So with every head bowed, if you fit one of those areas, just feel free to stand up and come forward, and don't let anybody intimidate you. You're doing business between you and God, and we would love to pray with you and help you, help assist you in whatever one of those three that we've called out. So while we're waiting patiently, anybody, feel free to do this. Come forward. We have altar ministers that are here ready to work with you. Anybody? You altar ministers, you better be prepared, because what we got coming up this year, you're going to start seeing a lot of responses to our altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We as a body, we've got to begin to reach out and bring the lost in. Focused on the training, stabilizing, maturing. Now we have to focus in on the evangelism part. And God has been showing me very clearly how to do that for our church to grow. Hallelujah. So if you're here and you meet one of those areas, feel free to come out. Now, before we dismiss you, I feel led to pray for those that need prayer. And this is what I want to agree with you in. That you'll open your heart up more to a direct leading of the Spirit of God as you walk through life in light of what I preached here this morning. Would that be all right with you guys? We'll take a few minutes and have you come forward to the altar once we dismiss for prayer. And I'll stay here and I'll pray with you. And some of our altar workers will pray with you. And we're just going to believe God that you'll be a little more sensitive to His leading. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as I now dismiss this congregation, may they go their way today victorious. Father, lead and guide them with such an awareness of your presence when they go through difficult times in life. In Jesus' name. Amen.